الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد, we spoke about yesterday the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will weigh the deeds, He will not count them. So how do we decide which deed has the most weight? Because not all deeds are equal. In the Surah Al-Mulk, which we recited in the first rakat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said very clearly, خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to see which of you does the best deeds. So which are the best deeds? First rule of thumb is to be able to decide which is best, is to decide on what is the criterion. Which is the best deed based on what? And the criterion for that obviously is which is the best deed with respect to the Day of Judgment. On that day, which will be the best deed? Which will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count as the best? And in this context, it is very useful therefore to do two things. First of all, to, as I always keep saying, stop living mechanically. Live thoughtfully. Don't live mechanically, live thoughtfully. Consider what you are doing, consider what you are saying. And please notice, I'm not talking about the difference between good and bad. I'm not talking about not doing haram, that is obvious. I'm talking about among two good things, which is the better thing? And that's the, obviously, because we, everything takes time. So if you are going to do something which is not as good, that also takes time. And why would you want to do something which has less value than something which has more value when the same amount of time is available to do one of those two things? You can't do both, so you have to do one. So the first thing to think about is to say that on the Day of Judgment, which will be the best deed for us? And for that, we know from many hadith that it is not necessarily something which is difficult, which has the greatest value before Allah. Yeah? For example, in the famous hadith by Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said there are two kalimat, kalimatani, he said there are two kalimat, which are light on the tongue, but very heavy on the scales. And what are these two kalimat? Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanallahi ladhi. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanallahi ladhi. Now, how long does it take to say that? How we can say this, you know, day and night? It's a good thing to make some of these adhkar a habit, conscious habit, not an unconscious habit, conscious habit, where we, our tongue is constantly engaged in that, instead of talking about this and that. And, you know, even if you are not doing rivers, for example, you may not be doing rivers. But for example, you were saying, well, you know, what is the state of the Muslims in this place or that place, or what is this government doing and what is that government doing, and what will happen to the government in Egypt and so on. Now, from the perspective of people like us, we are ordinary people living in some country, whether it's India or wherever. Having these long-winded discussions on foreign policy and so on, so what sense does it make? I mean, we have no influence in the matter. Nobody is asking for our opinion. We are not consultants to any government or world power or king or something. So what's the sense in talking about that? It takes time. I mean, no. Although you might say, well, you know, this is not haram, this is not haram. Sure, it is not, but unless you have a particular reason why you are saying that, because you want to help people understand something, learn some lessons, so that's a different matter. But generally speaking, all of this conversation also is really a waste of time. It does not do any good. It may not be doing harm, but it's certainly not doing good. And it's, in a way, anything which does not good actually does harm, because even though the harm may not be in the form of sin, but it is harm because your resources got wasted. So something which was available for you that time, whether it was time or something, that got wasted. So that is harm. That is, you know, it's a loss for you. So why would you do that? So now, instead of all that, if we engage in these adhkar, for example, this also say for example, sending salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Durood is a very, very beautiful dhikr. And we have the famous hadith of the sahabi who came from sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I have dedicated 1/4, 25% of my azkar, whatever I do during the day, I have dedicated this to sending salat and salam on you. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and please notice the wording, he said, if you increase that, it is better for you. He did not say, if you increase that, it is better for me, I will be thankful. No. He said, if you increase it, it will be better for you. Yeah. So the man said, I will, inshallah, dedicate 50%, half of my azkar, I will dedicate that time to sending salat and salam on you. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you increase it, it is better for you. And the man said, inshallah, I will dedicate 75% of my time, which I spend in azkar, to sending salat and salam on you. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is good. Now, when he's saying it is good for you, what does it mean? I mean, for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending salat and salam on him. So, whatever we do cannot be better or superior to that. So, he does not need it. So, why are we sending it? We're sending it for two reasons. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed us. The hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu. Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically ordered. So, we do that because it is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second thing is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person sends salat and salam on me once, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send salat and salam on that person 10 times. Now imagine, which other dhikr gets you, all the adhkar will get you hasanat and they will all get you the pleasure of Allah inshaAllah, but which gets you specific salat and salam, specific salamati, specific blessing on you 10 times for every time you say something, except the ruh. So, the importance of the azkar, and even in the azkar to pick the ones which are most beneficial for us. Similarly, if we take our daily activities, and it's a very good idea to do that, and say, at what time of the day, which action is the best? For example, to pray nafil salah, there is no except for the times of where salah is mamnu. Other than that, you can pray nafil day and night, any time of the day, any time of the night, absolutely no problem. And alhamdulillah, it's a good thing because one of the ways of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through kasrat sujood. So, to do more and more sujood, so do more and more nawafil. But if you take and say which is the most superior of the nawafil, then it is the salat of tahajjud. Out of all the nawafil, which is the best? Tahajjud. Because at that particular time, so looking at your timetable and say, in my timetable, which are the best things that I can do at which time of the day? Now, it's a good idea to do this exercise. Make a timetable from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep and say, at each of these times during the day, make it an hour-wise calendar. So, you're looking at maybe, I don't know how many hours you stay awake, but whatever time it is. And you say that during these times, which are the best things that I can do? So, for example, early in the morning when we are looking at, 3 o'clock or something, what is the best way to do it? That you can read the Quran also, but specifically that's a time bound thing. Now at the time of tahajjud, there's nothing wrong in reading the Quran, obviously it's a good thing, but which is superior? The salah of tahajjud, which is, that is better than reading the Quran at that time, because that will get you, this, that is directly connected with Allah. Dua is the thing there. At that time to make dua, at that time to make 2 rakats of salah, and then to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah gives of you make more. And then once you have finished, by all means, read Quran. Similarly, at the time when the Fard Salah has come in, which is the best action to do at that time? Is to pray the Fard Salah. There is no other action which is superior to praying the Fard Salah once the time for that Salah has come. Now, even in that praying of the Fard Salah, which is superior? This is a dumb question. Everybody knows the answer, except that we don't do it. Which is superior, to pray at home or to pray in the masjid? Obviously to pray in the masjid. The jama'ah takes precedence, and we get 25 to 27 times the sawab of praying by yourself. You pray by yourself also, alhamdulillah, the salah is fulfilled, the obligation is fulfilled. And if you have no other alternative, you are far from the masjid, there is some majburi, that's a different matter. But where you can go to the masjid, alhamdulillah, we go and we pray in this masjid. Now when we go and pray in the masjid, which is superior? To go and say, well, which is the masjid which is according to my school of thought? I am Salafi, so I look for a Salafi masjid. I cannot pray in this because it's a Bareilvi masjid. Or I can't pray in this because it's a Tablighi masjid or this some other masjid. Is this behavior worth anything? Is this going to give us reward? No. This behavior is actually against the Sunnah. It is against the Quran to make divisions and to follow divisions and so on. Every masjid is the house of Allah. We go and we pray, inshallah. Right. If you are attached to a particular masjid and so on, it's a different matter. You're not attached for some reason. You're attached for whatever other reason. But to create differences and so on and so forth, this is haram. Then we look at in terms of our akhlaq and our ma'amilat. What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do? To come back to the salah for a second. For example, I mean, the other day, jokingly, Habib was telling me that sometimes maybe even in Zuhar and Asar, we should say As-salatu khairu minan nawm, because, people are sleeping at that time also. So think about that. For example, you are sleeping and then you hear the Adhan. Then what is the, once again, dumb question, what is the correct thing and the superior thing to do? To continue to sleep and say, no, but there is plenty of time, I will pray later, no. To wake up and to go, make wudu and go for the salah, pray, and then maybe Allah will go back to sleep, but at least pray that salah on time because the time has come. Right? Similarly, in terms of muamilat and so on, we all like to talk about justice, and we all like to, as I've said many times, when Harvard Law School put up the ayat of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, stand for the truth and stand for justice, as witnesses even against yourselves and even against your own parents and even against your own family. And if you don't do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you do that, Allah is pleased. So when they put up, Harvard Law School put up this ayat, everybody sent all messages all around the world, WhatsApp messages and whatnot, saying that, see what Harvard Law School has done. And they have recognized the truthfulness of the Quran, and they have said that no statement can be more just than this, and no more truthful than this. But so I said, Alhamdulillah, it's very good that Harvard Law School recognizes that. But my question is, do I recognize it? Yeah? Or do you recognize it? That is the key thing, is that. Because how many of us, all our big talk about justice goes down the drain when the person concerned is one of our own people? Yeah? That's why I say, objectivity is the first casualty when self-interest is involved. So all justice is fine as long as it is somebody else. But the minute it is my own family, my own friends, my own, kumba, kabila, then justice becomes tinged. And then we are looking for excuses, and we openly side against the wrong side, or what is, in some cases, what is even worse, is we keep our mouth shut. We don't say anything. And that's why they say, when the truth must be spoken, silence is culpable. Silence is punishable. When the truth must be spoken, silence is culpable. So, very important to understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, right? Here you were talking about the importance of justice and truthfulness and blah, 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 blah. But now the minute it comes to your own people, what happened to all that talk? Where is that voice? Silent. You keep silent, you see injustice happening, you see oppression happening, you keep your mouth shut. Why? Because your own people are involved. This is not Islam. Please understand very clearly. Islam is to stand for justice no matter who is the oppressor. And the hadith of Rasulullah said, support your brother whether he is right or wrong. And this is the way of teaching of Rasulullah. There used to be a proverb like that among the Arabs in their tribal days, which said exactly the same thing, which says, support your brother whether he is right or wrong, meaning that you support him in right or you support him in wrong because he is your own tribesman. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the same thing. Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, we can support him if he is right, but how do we support him if he is wrong? He said, support him in where he is wrong by stopping his wrongdoing. Because if you do not stop his wrongdoing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him. So you are stopping the wrongdoing of your brother is to support your brother. Now this is a different twist to the meaning of the proverb in the old traditional days, where they said, support him because he is your tribesman. Whether he is right or wrong doesn't matter. You have to support him because he is from your tribe. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no. There is no tribe. There is no tribe. There is no nothing. We are all the ibad of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala does not like anyone to be unjust. So support your brother whether he is right or wrong. Meaning, if he is right, alhamdulillah, you support him. But if he is wrong, you support him by stopping his injustice. By telling him that he is wrong. By standing up for that. Without fear. This is very, very important. And alhamdulillah, the people have, the sahaba have shown an example. In the time of Malik bin Marwan, who was the Khalifa, he came one day for Salatul Eid, and before the Salah, he ascended the member. So a man stood up, and the man said to him, you are doing something which is not the Sunnah. So Marwan said, what you know is not valid anymore. And this is what will happen. And this is narrated by Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. And Abu Sayyid al-Khudri said that the man has done his duty. He has warned you that you are breaking the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I am speaking first because people will not sit after the salah. See, when you are not a just king, people don't want to listen to you. So after salah, they will go away. So he said, what I have to say, I am going to say before salah because you are stuck. You can't go anywhere. So I am going to speak before the salah. Now we are talking about a king who was an absolute ruler. No, justice was whatever he thought. Among the Khulafa, not everyone was equal, right? There were some people, alhamdulillah, who were just and so on, but there were other people who were oppressors and who were highly unjust. So he could have punished the man, he could have, you know, done whatever, but the man is not afraid. He has to speak, he has spoken. He said, I have spoken for what is, and that's the reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one hadith, he said, the pinnacle of faith is to speak the truth before a tyrant. Is to speak the truth before a tyrant. When there is no price to pay the truth, everybody is truthful. Believe me, there is no problem. The time where you decide if somebody is really truthful is when there is a price to pay. And the tyrant does not have to be a king. The tyrant can be your own family member. The tyrant can be your own friend who you are very close to and so on and so forth. Tyranny is everywhere. Tyranny is everywhere. So the tyrant can be anybody. But do you have the guts to stand up and say, sorry, this is wrong. I don't accept this. Let us look and let us follow the truth. Very important for us to be able to do this. If we don't do this, we are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the deeds which are best, let us look for them. And those are the deeds which will be best before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So before I remind myself and you, before we do anything, let us ask ourselves and say, this action of mine, is this the best action that I can do at this time, given these resources? In terms of, will it be considered as the best action by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was in itikaf in the Masjid al-Nabawi. And a man came inside looking for him and he found him. He said, oh my God, you are in itikaf. He said, what happened? He said, no, I wanted you to come with me to speak to a man who I owe him some money and he is pressurizing me. I have nothing to pay. So I thought if I can take you to speak on my behalf, you know, it will help me. But now you are in itikaf. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, I am coming with you. He said, you will break your itikaf? He said, yes. He said, how will you break your itikaf? He said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that to help a brother in need is superior to sitting in itikaf. So I will break my itikaf and go and help a brother in need. Yeah? He didn't even tell him, why don't you wait? Why don't you also come in itikaf? The man can't catch you. Then together we will go after the together we will go after the itikaf is finished. Yeah? This happened to me actually. A guy owed me something and then I couldn't get hold of him. I phoned him many times, he's not answering the phone. Finally one day his wife answers the phone, happened to be Ramadan. He said, no, but he's in itikaf. I said, oh mashallah, very good. So you owe something, you have to give something, and you go into itikaf. So now you can't even catch it. So we have to seriously think and ask ourselves which is the best possible deed. And talking about that, of course, is the itikaf itself, which in the Ramadan, the last 10 days, what is the best thing we can do at that particular time? Last 10 days of Ramadan, itikaf in the house of Allah. Whichever masjid is convenient for you, go and make itikaf. And if somebody tells me that he can't find time, then I tell him that you are absolutely the lousiest manager of time that I ever see in my life, because out of 365 days, you can't take out 10 days. What kind of planning of life is that? So the key thing is that if we can look and say which is the best possible deed that I can do, and that depends on the value of that deed on the Day of Judgment, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the discretion to understand what we are doing and the courage to do what needs to be done, irrespective of who is involved or not involved, because on the Day of Judgment we will stand alone before Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not humiliate us on that day and to enable us to do things which will be a source of credit for us and not a source of discredit. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.